Bible, slip your hand up. The ushers will bring you one. Love you to follow along with us as we go chapter by chapter, verse by verse, through God's Word. And this morning we are in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. Bless you. Submission. Not a popular word today in many circles. We're really going to get heavy. We're going to talk about submission to government. You can't believe the physical battle and spiritual battle goes on with me. When it's a heavy message, I kid you not, I get physically sick. And I've got Tums in my pocket today. Both services, and it's incredible, the spiritual battle, especially when you talk about government and things like that. And so, but it's worth it. It's amazing. Once I open my Bible and open my mouth, it's all of a sudden I don't feel sick anymore. So, government, submission to government and submission to masters or bosses. First section will be about government. You know, Jesus came and he died on the cross for winebibbers, prostitutes, Republicans, Democrats. He died for them all. And so this morning we're going to see what God's Word says about government and our submission to it. Okay? First step, open the Bible. Second, open our hearts. So let's open our hearts before the Lord this morning and ask Him to teach us through His Word and through the power of His Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you so much for your Word, which is truth. And we do thank you, Lord, that it's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, and that we have direction in our lives. We thank you, Lord, that you are the perfect example as you came on a mission of submission. And we too, as the body of Christ, the brotherhood, family of God, are on a mission of submission. And so this morning, I pray that as we have opened our Bibles, that our hearts would be open as well, Lord. That we would hear from you. We, as your sheep, would receive from the Good Shepherd, the overseer of our souls. And so, Lord, give us ears to hear and eyes to see, hearts to receive what you have. And just speak to us clearly this morning, would you please? In Jesus' name, amen. Last week we left off at verse 12. This morning in 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to pick it up at verse 13. Verses 13 to 17, our first section has to do with submission to government. Secondly, our last section, verses 18 through 25, submission to masters, or today the term would be bosses. So for the next couple of weeks, we will be hearing the word or a form of the word. Here it is. Submit or submission all through our text. The word submit is a Greek word, and by the time we get through the sections of submission, you're going to believe I believe have really grasped and memorized this word hupotasso. Hupotasso means to submit. In the original language, it means to arrange in formation under the commander. Who is that commander? Commander-in-chief. We'll talk about him even Wednesday night. The commander of the Lord's army. And so both the Old Testament and New Testament speak very clearly on the principle of submitting to authority. Our text this morning is divided, like I said, into two sections. Submission to government, submission to bosses. And so let's get right into the first section. I'm sure you're waiting with great anticipation to see what we have. And submission to government, or the term is to the ordinances of men. Today it's submission to human government. So let's read it together. Verse 13. Therefore, submit yourselves. Notice that's an act of your own free will to the ones you choose. No, to every ordinance of man, for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors, or to presidents, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bond servants of God. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood, or today we'd say the brothers in the hood. Fear God and honor the king. So, since we are citizens of heaven, and we've talked a lot about that since the beginning of Peter's epistle, haven't we? Yes, we are citizens of heaven. And over the past few weeks, we've talked about this inheritance that we have in heaven. It's incorruptible and undefiled and reserved in heaven for us. And so since we are citizens of heaven, what should our relationship be to the government or the rulers here on earth and to those who are in authority? Well, the Bible is very clear on that subject, and just in case you missed it, let's read it again, verses 13 and 14. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. How much is every? It's all inclusive, isn't it? The word ordinance here is katesis in Greek. That means every institution of government. Every institution of man. Notice it says, for the Lord's sake. For the sake of the Lord. And we must keep in mind that when Peter wrote this, it wasn't because there was a Republican ruling in Rome. It was actually a guy by the name of Caesar Nero, who would make any leader on the planet right now look as though they were the best leader on the earth. Caesar Nero. And both Peter and Paul lived in an openly sinful, decadent society called Rome. Rome was infamous for drunkenness, homosexuality, infanticide, which is the killing of babies, government corruption, violence, abuse of women, and sexual immorality of all sorts. And believe me, of all sorts. But you know, we find neither Peter or Paul or Jesus defying civil authority in any way. Scripture nowhere condones acts of civil disobedience, insurrections, revolutions, in an attempt to overrun a government. Matter of fact, we are called to pray and not petition or protest. We're called to pray. Listen to what Paul writes in Romans chapter 13, which shows that Peter and Paul are on the same page, if you would. As Paul writes in Romans 13:1, let every soul, there's that word every again, be subject to governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Do you know there are times, and there have been times within history, where God has allowed the wicked to rule, to chasten the people. And Proverbs has a lot to say about that. When the righteous rule, the people rejoice, but when the wicked rule, the people groan. And sometimes, in order to teach us a lesson, God allows us to get what we asked for. One of the saddest sections of Scripture, I believe, is in 1 Samuel. You know the story. when we went through 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. Now, the people came to Samuel the prophet and they said, we want a physical ruler here on earth, just like the pagan nations. That must have broken the heart of God. Because man was not created to be ruled by a democracy, even as good as that may seem, or even a monarchy, which is to be ruled by kings. Man was created to be ruled under a theocracy, to be governed by God. And so God gave them the desire of their heart. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise for the same. Meaning, obey the laws. And you won't have to be chastened if you would, or given a ticket, or arrested, whatever it might be. For he is God's minister to you for good. That's the way God intended it. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, speaking of the ruler, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. And we have this wonderful thing that God has created within us called a conscience. Plus, he has given us the Holy Spirit as believers. And we know when we break the law. We know when we're disobedient and rebellious. And so, for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. Should have saved this section for April 14th. For they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. So we see that Paul writes exactly pretty much the same thing that Peter does in 1 Peter chapter 2. But what's really interesting about Romans 13, just before we read verses 1 through 7, Paul writes, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And then at the end of that section, as he talks about submitting to governments, he writes, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Now, as we turn back to 2 Peter, the number one question that comes up when we're told to submit to the governing authorities is, does this mean that we are always to submit to the ordinances of man? Good question, would you say? Do we have to submit to every law that man institutes? The answer to that question is no. You see, in those times when the ordinances of man contradict the Word of God and the will of God, then we are to obey God rather than man. Acts 5:29. You see, it was in Acts chapters 4 and 5 where Peter and John were arrested, and guess what they were doing? They were actually preaching in the name of Jesus, if you can imagine that. And so the rulers and the elders and the scribes commanded them that they, from now on, speak to no man in this name. How sad is that? Because the name of Jesus is the name which is above every other name. And it's the only name by which we must be saved. Just his very name means Jehovah is salvation. That's what Jesus means. Jehovah is salvation. And how sad it is that in America today, in the name of political correctness, when they tell us not to speak or preach in Jesus' name, some people go, okay, bobblehead Christians. But you know what? No one's going to shut my mouth. And you know what? It just really saddens my heart that in 1962 that the United States government listened to one lady by the name of Madeline Murray O'Hare who wanted Jesus expelled from school, which they did. And folks, look what has happened to America since then. You see, when Jesus Christ is removed, rebellion and ungodliness enters in. And look where we are today. How sad it is that We have trained up a rebellious generation. Get the CD from Wednesday night where we talked about Joshua after they crossed over the Jordan River and built a memorial of stones. That memorial was so that the people would tell their children about the things of God, so that they would recognize and realize that God is real and God is faithful and God keeps His promises. But you know what? We've raised a generation of kids that they know they have no idea that God is real and that God is faithful and that God is the lover of their souls. It's tragic what has happened. My grandkids showed up a couple of weeks ago and we wanted to go play basketball. Try to find a school that's unlocked. You can't get into school. Remember, as a kid, I couldn't wait to get out of school. Now I can't even get in. And so now they've got this little program. Kids need to exercise 1 hour a day. 1 hour a day. Well, why don't you open the schools? When I was a kid, back in the Stone Age, we used to go to the school and play basketball and football and everything. We never, ever, ever said, I'm bored. Matter of fact, my parents used to have to threaten us to come in for dinner. We knew that it was the third time that we better get inside, but the first two we could blow off, you know. We were outside playing. And it didn't cost $500 for an Xbox to play. We actually had physical exercise. But how sad it is, it's all because, and it all funnels down to removing Jesus from our schools, our government, society. And even sadder yet, believe it or not, Jesus is being removed from a lot of churches today. They won't preach the blood and the cross. And as His name being the only name under heaven by which you must be saved, because they don't want to offend anybody. That might hurt church attendance. But guess what the disciples said? For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And guess what? Not long after that threat, they got arrested again. How cool is that? I like these guys. And as they again sat before the council, the high priest asked them, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with this doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. Hallelujah. I wish that it could be said of the church in the Coachella Valley that we have filled the Coachella Valley with this doctrine, with the blood of Jesus Christ and the name of Jesus Christ. But look, are we really impacting the Coachella Valley? But Peter and John again spoke up. Guess what they said? We ought to obey God rather than men. Point being is that yes, there are times when we need to go against man-made rules and regulations and ordinances. It's an Old Testament principle as well. Remember Daniel and friends, Daniel chapter 1? Were they purposed in their heart not to defile themselves with the king's delicacies? And again, by the time we got to chapter 3, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were commanded to bow down before this golden image, you know the story. Otherwise, they would be thrown into the fiery furnace. But guess what they said? And I love this. They defied the pagan laws of the kingdom. Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace, and He will deliver us from you, O King. If not, let it be known, O King, we will not serve your gods nor worship your golden image which you have set up. And you know, we as believers need to quit bowing the knee to the world out there. We need to bow the knee and to submit to the true and the living God. Bottom line, it is very important that we as Christians respect the office, even though we cannot respect the man or the woman in office. We are commanded to submit to the government, and we need to pray for those in office. As much as possible, we are to obey the laws of the land, yet at the same time, we are to obey God in His word first and utmost. It seems pretty easy to do that right now, but you know what? I believe there's a time coming when we're going to be challenged as well, big time. Big time. With this book, with the name of Jesus. And I believe we're going to have to make some choices. And I believe that this is going to be a time in American history that's going to separate the saints from the ain'ts. The wheat from the chaff. believers, unbelievers, and make believers, make the church up right now. But folks, there's a time coming when it's going to be men and women filled with the Holy Spirit standing on the Word of God. And look out, because the gates of hell shall not prevail. Ideally, as we see in verse 14, the king and governors, elected officials today, were to punish the lawbreakers and praise those who abided in the law. And then, and even now, this really doesn't happen ideally, but that's why we have laws and governors and rules and regulations. Otherwise, there would be this thing called anarchy, lawlessness, and I'll tell you what, that would certainly be a mess. But notice verses 15 and 16, where it says, "For this is the will of God." Now, there's a few other places in Scripture. Romans 12, 1 Thessalonians, I believe, talks about the will of God. Many people wonder what the will of God is in our lives. Well, here's one of those places where God tells us what His will is. "For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God." What he's saying here is that we, in our obedience to God, which is the will of God, by our obedience, that we should silence the critics, that we should be model citizens in the world today. And if there's anybody that should be a model citizen and obey the laws of the land, it should be the believers. Why? Because in submission to God, we are in submission to authority. And the problem today is that people don't submit on the horizontal because they don't submit vertically. And if we will submit our lives to God, He helps us and gives us the power to submit to the ordinance of man that God approves of. Peter never criticized the Roman government, as bad as it was, nor did he suggest that it be overthrown. But what Peter did, and James and John and all the other disciples, is that they silenced the critics by doing good rather than opposing them. And what a change that would have in our community and in our government. If we would seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and that all these things will be added unto us. And notice, he says in verse 16, "As free, yet not using liberty," the freedom we have, "as a cloak for vice, but as bond servants to God." Meaning that the freedom and the liberty we have is to be used as a tool to build. And it's not to be used as a weapon. We're not to use the liberties that we have as licentiousness, but we are to walk in the freedom that we have. And isn't it great that we, even though a lot of our rights are being taken away subtly and slowly but surely, things that we used to vote on now are being overthrown without us even voting on them anymore? How many times do we have to vote on certain things before it takes hold? But yet notice how things are being stripped away and taken away. But at the same time, we, as being free in Christ, are not free to sin. And I believe one of the ways that we as believers sin in the church today in the area of government is with our lips. I'll tell you, man, look what's going on during the debates. And just to remind you, it's always good to be reminded of what God's Word says. Back in chapter 2, verse 1, Peter tells us, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking." I think it's important that we as believers watch our tongues. That our response is by our lives and not necessarily with our lips, because our lips can get us in trouble, especially in the area of politics. As a matter of fact, I'm trying to guard mine the best that I can here this morning, because it's awful tempting to name names. I'm not going to do that. But again, we've got to be very, very careful that we don't mistake our liberty for licentiousness. And by right, as Christians, because we are bondservants of Christ and Him alone, In submitting to Him and by doing His will, we should be submitting to every ordinance of man, thus being model citizens in a country that we're really not citizens of, because we are citizens of heaven. And some of the things that we need to be doing as believers, number one, we need to vote. It is amazing how many Christians don't vote during election time. And if you're a Christian and you're not voting, you have no right to complain at who goes into office. We have that liberty, we have that freedom to cast a vote. We also, as believers, as model citizens, need to pay our taxes. Every cent. Also, we as model citizens need to serve on jury duty if we are able. I'll tell you, I serve jury duty and I go and I am embarrassed for the church as a pastor. I don't tell them what I do, but I sit there and when they interview everybody, I am amazed at the lame brain excuses people give for not being able to serve jury duty, and that bothers me. That's your right as an American citizen. And every time they try to use that as an excuse before the judge, he just chews them up and spits them out in front of everybody, making the Lord look bad. I think we need to serve on a jury. And again, if you're going to sit in front of the TV and watch the news and complain about what's going on as far as crime and what's being taken care of in our nation, you have no right to complain if you're not serving as a citizen of the United States. How about the military? I believe, this is my own personal opinion now, and it's my opinion, I let you know, I believe one of the worst things that ever happened to this nation was when they abolished the draft. Because we as a nation need to serve our country. And the reason we have a lot of young people today that aren't really pro-American is because they've never really had to lay it on the line for their nation. And this nation and its freedom was purchased upon the blood of its citizens. I'm a Vietnam veteran. I love this country. And I think if we love this country, we'll serve this country in whatever way we can. Also, as citizens of heaven, we need to pray for our leaders. And we need to obey the laws. And you know, when we obey earthly authority, we honor God's eternal and sovereign authority. That's the bottom line. In verses 13 to 16, we've seen God's command and purpose for submission. What's that word again? Hupotasso. Verse 17 now gives us the application for submission. I'm not going to let you off the hook. You know, God gives us His word, but He also shows us how to apply it. He shows us how to walk it out. That's why He wraps His book in shoe leather. We're supposed to walk out what He commands us to do. And so how do we submit? How do we apply this application to submission? I'm glad you asked. Notice what it says. Verse 17. Honor only those people that you like. Is that what your Bible says? No. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. And honor the king. First point, we are to honor all people. That means to respect. And let me remind you as well that every one of these four points that we have about the application of submission, every one of them is a verb that is in the tense of continually, habitually practicing these things. And so we are to continually, habitually honor and respect all people. Why? I'm glad you asked. Because all people were created in the image of God. And therefore, we should, or they should, be constantly honored and respected because God is the one that created them. Meaning there is no such thing as discrimination, race, creed, color, nationality, or economic status. And about the top things that really get under my skin, top three things, is that of prejudice. I am prejudiced against prejudice. I hate prejudice. It really bothers me. I love the fact that we're not all the same. God has made us all uniquely and wonderfully, the Bible says. Isn't it great? We're all different. We need to love one another. We need to respect one another. Why? And again, I'm glad you asked. Because Jesus Christ came into this world and bled and died for every person on this planet, whether you like them or not, He loved them to the end. Any questions? Very simply, is that Jesus Christ bled and died for every one of them. About the brotherhood, I'm glad you asked. What is the brotherhood? Very simply, the brotherhood is the church, the body of Christ. But do you notice here that there's a distinction between all people and the brotherhood? Why is that? Well, contrary to belief, we are not all children of God, as some would think. The liberal theologians tell everybody that we're all children of God and we're all going to heaven. And as nice and flowery and wonderful as that may sound, that's not the truth. We are not all children of God. We are all created in the image of God, but we are not all part of the brotherhood. That's why you have all people in the brotherhood. There's a difference there. John 1:12 says, "For as many as received Him, Jesus, He has given them the right to become the children of God to those who believe in His name." That's how you become a child of God. Very simply. All people are born into the physical family of Adam, but you must be born again into the spiritual family of the one whom Paul calls the second Adam, Jesus Christ. The brotherhood is the church, the blood-bought saints, the beloved. As a matter of fact, John, who is the apostle of love, writes this in 1 John 4:7-11. He says, "Beloved, love one another." The term love is agape, agapeo. And the only way that you can experience agape love is to be born again. That's the love from above. "Beloved, agape one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son into the world to be the propitiation of our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." And you know what? If there's any place on the planet where there should be the love of God for one another, it should be in the brotherhood. It should be in the body of Christ. But God knew in advance, in His omniscience, that we were going to have problems loving one another, didn't He? That's why over and over and over and over in Scripture, He tells us, love one another, love one another, love one another. Because we need to get that deeply seated within our hearts. I love what J. Vernon McGee says. "To live above with the saints I love, oh, wouldn't that be glory? But to live below with the saints I know, now that's a different story." It's true. Love one another. Thirdly, we are to fear God, or to reverence God, he says. You see, when we worship and honor and glorify and obey Him as a sovereign, almighty God, we submit to Him and we fear Him and we reverence Him. By the way, in Scripture, the only time the word reverend is to be used is for God and Him alone. It means terrible. It means to be fearful of the judgment of God. And I think, yes, we need to fear Him, but we also need to reverence Him and respect Him and worship Him and honor and glorify Him as the sovereign almighty God. Which, if we do, if we fear God and reverence God, isn't that going to cause us to submit to authority here on earth? You bet it is. And so in doing so, we will also honor the king and honor the president and respect and obey and pray for those earthly rulers that God has put into place. And you know, even a bad government is better than no government at all, which is anarchy. That's lawlessness. I'll tell you what, that's a dangerous place to be when there's no government at all, when lawlessness abounds. But Scripture also tells us that in the last days that lawlessness will abound. So that's where the world is headed. As we look back in history, though, at the various forms of government, both good and evil, and how God's people were obedient and loyal to Him, which caused them to submit to every ordinance of man. And you know, being model citizens in a world in which they did not belong. And that's what God desires of us today, that we would be those model citizens. And in doing so, people would see a difference in our lives. They'd see that we're not filled with anger and rage over what's going on Fox News or CNN or whatever it might be. We're not to blast them. We are to ask God to bless them. Didn't the Lord say to us in the Sermon on the Mount that we are to bless those who curse us? Pray for those, love them, pray for them. Do good to those who despise us. That's what we're to do. Notice in verses 18 to 25 now, we have the second part of our section. What was that word again? Hupotasso. In this section, it's hupotasso, or submission to masters, or today we would call them bosses. Check it out, verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters, hupotasso, with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults? You take it patiently. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, meaning his Father. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on a tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Second section of scripture that talks about hupotasso. And what is the opposite of hupotasso, or submission? It's a word called insubordination. Wednesday night I mentioned how we become a fornication nation, how we become a medication nation, how we become an Obama nation, and how we have become an insubordinate nation. How sad is that? We become a rebellious people. You know, if there wasn't such a problem in society with insubordination, we really wouldn't have all of these chapters and verses in the Bible on submission. We need to submit to God so that we can submit to government, so we can submit to this next section, bosses. And guess what? Next week, we're going to talk about hupotasso, wives submitting to their husbands. Don't play hooky next week. Also, we're going to talk about children submitting to their parents. I got a feeling we're going to have more kids in the service next week. Also, in case you ladies are wondering, why does Scripture say women are to submit to their husbands? Well, I'm going to get to that. Because in Ephesians chapter 5:21, or chapter 5, where it talks about wives submitting to their husbands, guess what? If you back up a couple of verses, it says that we are to submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. And so every one of us is to be submissive. Ephesians 5:21, in the fear of God. But you know what the bottom line is? You know what the root of the problem is with those that are insubordinate, or those that don't want to fall under the hupotasso? The bottom line is this, is that you are not submitted and committed to God, period. Because there's absolutely no way, Jose, that you can submit to God in everything and be insubordinate in the world in which you live. And the bottom line is that if you're not submitting in every aspect of life that we're commanded to, first of all, you're not submitting to God. And we hear it all the time, don't we? In my generation, it was, it's my life and I'll do what I want. Eric Burdon and the Animals. That's why they were called the animals, I guess. They didn't want to submit to anybody. Often we hear, nobody's going to tell me what to do, don't we? You ever hear that? You Christians aren't going to tell me how to live my life. And I often say, well, that's why the number one song in hell is, I did it my way. Because God will allow you to exercise your own free will. And to be insubordinate is to be disobedient, to be rebellious, and not willing to submit to authority. You see, that's the problem with America today. Insubordination. We've become an insubordinate nation. And we're reaping what we've sown. And how sad it is. Paul in 2 Timothy 3 talks about in the last days, perilous times will come. And some of the things that will be evident of that is boasters, proud, disobedient to parents, unholy, unloving, without self-control, brutal, headstrong. When I was a kid, I didn't have attention deficit. My dad knew how to get my attention real quick. He always said, two hits, I hit you and you hit the floor. He never did that way, but you know what? The family structure in America is very, very important. That's the way God laid it out. That's the way God established it, to have authority in the household. But there are those today that say, I got my own set of rules, I got my own standards. Well, let me just say this. If you are truly saved, my friend, and if you are a real Christian, if you're truly born again, you will submit to God. And you will submit to the government. And you will submit to your boss. And you will submit to your husband, ladies. And you will submit to your parents, kids. And you will submit to one another in the fear of God. So Peter says here, whether your boss is cool or a fool, submit to him. Servants, be submissive, verse 18, to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. Why? For this is commendable. If because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, for doing wrong, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. And you know, when you look at the life of Christ, absolutely perfect, 100%, in the way he conducted himself, every word, all that he did, and nobody was treated any worse than Jesus Christ was. And you see, this was at a time when Peter wrote this, when most of society was under slavery. This was at a time when literal slaves were a majority, as well as in the brotherhood that we talked about a moment ago. In the church, there were a lot of slaves, and there were those that were slave owners in the church. And I can believe, as Paul taught about this section of Scripture, and as Peter taught about this section of Scripture, it began to work out some things in the body of Christ, not only with the masters, but with the servants as well. Peter says this is commendable when we endure suffering and grief wrongfully. It's one thing, he says, to be a lawbreaker and have to suffer. But he says it's another thing to be one who abides in the law and is that perfect model citizen and have to go through suffering and grief wrongfully. But the bottom line is this, is that we would be a good witness for the Lord, a good employee, even when the boss is harsh and cruel. And not only should we be model citizens in submitting to governmental authority, but we should also be model citizens in the workplace. And again, I must say, before I went into ministry, I was an employer. I had employees. And the ones that come through the door, I'm a Christian, praise the Lord, brother, high five and all this stuff, tell me how great they were in their walk with the Lord. And you know what? In all honesty, as an employer, some of my worst employees were the ones that claimed to be Christians. I found some of the best workers were those that didn't even know God. And it shouldn't be that way. You get paid from the minute you punch in, which should be early or exactly on time, never late. And you're getting paid for every minute you're on that clock, and you need to be working every minute that you're on that clock and get off your cell phone. Because they're not paying you to be on your cell phone. They're paying you to labor and give 110% in what you do. That's what it means to be submissive to the Lord. And when you're submissive to the Lord, you'll be submissive to your boss. And I've had bad bosses when I was in the workplace, but you know what? I found after a while, as being that good employee and letting the light shine and not even open my mouth and not preaching at him or reading my Bible on his time, I found that it wore him down. And they came to know Christ because they read the epistle. They didn't hear it, they read it on somebody's life. But yet today, it's like, man, what's going on here? We should be the model employees in the workplace. And that's what Peter's saying here. If you're a lazy slacker and the master is harsh and cruel, you deserve it. And God sees it too, as we'll see here in the last verse, that he's the overseer of our soul. He sees everything that's going on. And you know, as we look at Christian history, when there was a time of slavery and the slaves went to auction, it was the Christian slaves that brought the higher price because they were the best workers. They were the ones that the masters wanted to purchase because they were the ones that would work. Again, it's so important, that hupotasso word, that we submit to the Lord and to the government and submit to the boss. Verse 21. Who committed no sin, speaking of Jesus, following in his steps, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. And you notice in the last five verses, Peter quotes like six times out of the book of Isaiah 53. And so here we see the perfect model, Jesus Christ, the perfect example. It was Jesus Christ who was on a mission of submission. And what it says here, what Peter says here, is that we are to follow in his footsteps, the example that he gave. We are to follow his steps, it says at the end of verse 21. There's a book, a Christian bestseller, you probably read it, called In His Steps. And guess what? In His Steps is a book about a pastor that challenged his church that with every decision that they made in their lives, they would ask, what would Jesus do? Sound familiar? And it was through that book that we get all the little bracelets and all the WWJD stuff. And he got that out of this scripture verse. What would Jesus do? And I think if we're walking in lives of hupotasso, in lives of submission to God, it will automatically within our hearts, you know, resonate up within our hearts to ask ourselves, what would Jesus do in this situation? What would Jesus do in this governmental situation? What would Jesus do in the workplace? And so he's the one who gave us the perfect example, and we're to walk in his footsteps. And there he was, the creator of the universe, the Son of God. And he submitted to even governmental authorities. How crazy is that, man? That Jesus Christ did. And you know, his submission was not weakness. His submission was meekness. And there's a difference there. You see, the word meekness means power under control. And oftentimes people might think you're weak because you submit. But you know what? Submission or meekness means that you guys have power under control. Peter now quotes again from the book of Isaiah in verse 24. He who bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. You see the example, the steps we should follow? The one who never, never, ever, ever committed even one sin, nor was there one solitary word that crossed his lips that was untrue or impure. And even with all that he endured, not one tainted word came out of his mouth. What an example. And as I look at these last three or four verses, there are some incredible paradoxes here. In verse 24, notice it says that he bore our sins on his body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Isn't it amazing that Christ was physically wounded that we might be healed? There he was, the great physician who was wounded that we would be healed. Secondly,
we see that Christ died so that we might live. Thirdly, we died with Him and we are dead to sin. Incredible paradoxes. That we might live unto righteousness. Verse 25. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Again, what an interesting paradox we find here. In the Old Testament, the sheep died for the shepherd. In the New Testament, the shepherd died for the sheep. And notice here, and I really think in verse 25 that Peter can really relate to this verse. Because he was the one that said, Lord, you can count on me. I'll never forsake you. I'm right there. I'm hanging in there with you. And he was the one that denied the Lord three times. But yet notice what it says there in verse 25. For you were like sheep going astray, which he did. But have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And there's always a way back to the good shepherd. And yes, many of us at one time or another stray. We wander. That's why the Lord uses that wonderful example of sheep when he makes reference to us. They're not the smartest animals on the planet. And we, like sheep, have gone astray, meaning oftentimes we're aimless out there, aren't we? Oftentimes we're helpless. We're lost. We're just wandering around, unable to help ourselves. They name football teams the Lions and the Bears. But I'm not saying it. Never yet heard a team called the Lambs. They just don't use names like that for big, strong football players. We have gone astray, haven't we? We wander. We get in trouble. We're unable to help ourselves. Sheep are defenseless. You never hear of mutant ninja sheep either, you know? They're never really on the offense. But you know what the good news is the good shepherd went looking for us. He found us. He died for us. He laid his life down for the sheep. Now we are to submit. And yes, we will go through times of suffering. And doing so, we're going to walk just like he walked, in his footsteps. And he's the one who loves us and gave his life for us. But in this new word that we've learned today, this hupotasso, this submission word, to submit, keep in mind, the world's watching out there. And better yet, the Lord is watching. Because he is the overseer of our souls. And he's the one that can never take his eyes off of you. And he's the one that's going to take you, and he's begun the good work, and he's going to complete that good work unto the day of Jesus Christ. We're going to pass through those gates one day and say, Dad, I'm home. And we'll never have to say goodbye again. We will be home. And even as David said, we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Yes, the world's watching, but our shepherd is watching as well. It's a mission of submission, isn't it, for Christ our King. As we close here this morning, maybe there's someone here that's never submitted their life to Jesus Christ. What I'd like to do is give you that opportunity to be saved and give your life to the Good Shepherd who loved you and gave his life for you. Maybe there's some here that need to recommit their lives. Maybe you've wandered away. Maybe you've been rebellious. Maybe you've not been submitting to the Lord. And so as we close, if you would like to give your life to Christ, or to recommit your life to Jesus Christ, I'd like you to stand as we close here this morning. Anyone, as we close. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Hallelujah. Anyone else? Jesus loves you guys. And you know, whether it's first-time commitment or recommitment, God honors this. Because he says, if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. And that's what you're doing now. And so whether you're receiving Christ for the first time or recommitment, pray this prayer with me. Okay, would you please? Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. I give my heart to you as the good shepherd and the overseer of my soul. Please forgive me for all of my sins. Cleanse my heart, my mind. Wash me in your blood. Fill me with your Holy Spirit as I give my life or recommit my life to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And the angels in heaven rejoice. Let's all stand one more time. Next week, don't play hooky, wives. Don't just send your hubby to church next week. Because before this is all through, we're all going to get it one way or another. So God bless you all. Have a great week. Let's close with one more song.